Lord's table, we come together. I certainly feel the unworthiness to stand in his presence this morning and particularly to share the word of God. Would you open your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 3? We're going to be looking at a number of passages of scripture, mostly in the Old Testament, but I wanted to begin with this passage, which is sort of the theme verse of the Navigator organization. Philippians 3, verse 10. The Apostle Paul said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, there's a lot of truth in these two verses of Scripture, but I want to focus this morning particularly on that phrase, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. In the Amplified version of the New Testament, that is expanded in this fashion, for my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly. This has been our goal here this weekend, that we might come to know him, become more intimately acquainted with him, and particularly to perceive and to recognize and understand the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly. Paul's personal passion was to gain more of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 8, he said, I consider everything lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And there he's talking about knowing him in a salvation way. Jesus said in John 17:3, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And so there is that salvation knowledge. In fact, we oftentimes would ask a person a question, do you know the Lord? And what we mean by that is, are you a Christian? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? But when Paul continues on into verse 10, when he says, I want to know Christ, there he's talking about this experiential, this deeper personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was his personal passion, to get to know Christ, the knowledge of Christ by experience, not just a knowledge of the mind, but also of the heart. Not just knowing facts about Christ, but a living, experiential, day-to-day relationship with him. And this is my desire for each of us who have been here this weekend, that either this would be a time of beginning or a time of progress in knowing him more intimately and more personally. I can recall a number of years ago in my own Christian pilgrimage, I was still single at the time, working here at the Glen, and I'm not sure whether I had mono or what it was, but in those days you didn't rush off to the doctor every time you had the sniffles, and so sometimes you just got sick and then you got well and you never knew what happened. And but I'd been sick for a number of weeks, and so my boss, Jim Downing, decided that I needed to get away for a couple of weeks, and so I went to my parents' home down in Texas and just walked and meditated on Scripture. And one day as I was walking, in the course of my meditation, I came to this passage of Scripture, Philippians 3:10. And as I thought about that, I said, Lord, I have to honestly say that I cannot identify with Paul's longing here. I just don't have that. But I would like to have it. And I ask you that you would give it to me. And there was not a bolt of lightning from the sky or anything. In fact, there was nothing. But over the course of time, gradually, God fulfilled that request. And my heart's passion is that I might know him more intimately and to understand and recognize the wonders of his person And so this morning, I'd like for us to take just a few minutes to take a quick journey through the Old Testament, that we might see that this was not peculiar just to the Apostle Paul, but that this is something that is consistently taught to us by example throughout the Old Testament. So would you turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33 and begin with verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have found favor with me." And then these words, Moses said to God, "If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you." Teach me your ways, so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Moses recognized that he was dependent upon God to teach him about himself, to teach him his ways. And yet, Moses, given this tremendous responsibility, and of course, I didn't give you the context here, but this is just after the terrible sin of the Israelites when Moses was up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments and they were down below making the golden calf and worshiping that golden calf. And God had threatened to destroy the people. And so Moses had been pleading with the Lord that he would not destroy them. But it's in this context that Moses utters this cry, "Lord, teach me your ways, so that I may know you." He was not content to simply serve God. He wanted to know God. And yet I fear that that's true of many Christians today. Many dedicated, many zealous Christians are eager to serve God, but know very little about knowing Him. It's not enough to work for God, to be busy with Him, for Him. But we need to come to know Him. The next passage of Scripture is Psalm 27, verse 4. We looked at that briefly on Thursday night, or opening night, but I want to just draw your attention to it once again. On Thursday night, I focused mainly on the fact that David, who was the shepherd warrior king, had this one desire that he might gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, that he might seek Him in his temple. But here, I want us to just spend a moment thinking about what it means to gaze upon the Lord. The word gaze here, or to behold the beauty of the Lord in some of the other translations, but in the New International Version, says that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. And to gaze means to look at in a prolonged fashion with admiration and awe. And it is to enjoy what you see. The young man who's in love with the lovely young lady, he enjoys just gazing upon her features, upon her physical beauty. Now, obviously, God does not have a physical beauty because God is spirit. But when David speaks here of the beauty of the Lord, he's talking about the beauty of God's character, the beauty of His attributes, His justice, and His goodness, His holiness, His truthfulness. All of these characteristics of God, His graciousness, His love to us, which we have the opportunity of seeing, and we have just reminded ourselves of it this morning in the Lord, at the Lord's table. But we see the love of God in revealed to us in a fashion that even David was not able to see. Let me just give you one illustration of this from, keep your finger in Psalm, in the Psalms, but let me just read for you. In fact, you don't have to turn to it. Let me just read for you two verses of Scripture from Isaiah chapter 40. Now, you recall that Isaiah chapter 40 was the main text that I used on Friday night when we talked about the majesty and the holiness of God. But listen to these two verses, verses 10 and 11. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. And so forth, here Isaiah has been talking about the omnipotence, the power, the infinite power of God. And he uses phrases such as sovereign Lord, coming with power, and his arm ruling for him. All of these figures of speech are calculated to impress upon us the infinite majesty and power of God. And now notice how the tenor of this is changed so abruptly. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. And so we see here this twofold view of God. We see on the one hand his sovereignty in his limitless power, and on the other hand we see his tenderness of tending his flock and gathering the lambs in his arms and carrying us close to his heart. In these verses like this, I'm giving you just by way of illustration of the kind of passages that the Bible is just full of that show us the beauty of God. And it's this kind of thing that David is thinking about when he says that I may gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. This is what you and I have the opportunity of doing as we spend time with God in his word, as we ask him to reveal himself to us, to teach us not only his ways, but his person. The next passage of scripture we want to look at is Psalm 42. And actually, we've already looked at this morning in one of the praise courses that we sang earlier. You'll recognize it, but it says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? True godliness engages our affections. Now, Christianity is, in one sense, rational. That is, it is a reasonable faith. It satisfies the mind. But it is much more than reasonable. It is much more than satisfactory to the mind. True Christianity should engage our affections and should draw the longings of our heart to God himself. Note here the ardent desire that is expressed by the psalmist. As the deer pants for streams of water. And the picture is here of the deer that has been running, presumably because of being chased. And he is panting and longing, and he comes upon the stream. And that's what he's longing for. The metaphor of thirst, which is very carefully chosen, is one which is more acute than hunger. It's the most acute longing that the physical body can have, is that longing for thirst. And the psalmist here says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul thirsts for you, O God. And maybe you look at that and you say, well, that's nice, and I enjoy singing that praise chorus, and these are beautiful words, but to be honest with you, I don't experience that. Well, maybe you don't. But you can ask God to bring you to the point where you do. And God will do this, not in one just fell moment, fell swoop. But over time, as you seek the Lord, he will do that. The next passage of scripture is Psalm 63, verses 1 and 2. Now we're going just quickly through these passages and not taking a lot of time to develop them, and that's not important that I do that this morning, but mainly I want to just call your attention to these passages of Scripture and encourage you in the days ahead to meditate upon these Scriptures and to pray over them and asking God to make them a part of your Christian experience. Psalm 63, actually it's verse 1. I said verses 1 and 2, but verse 1 is sufficient for our purposes. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. When I read this passage of Scripture, I'm reminded of once, I think it's the only time I've ever done this, flying from Phoenix, Arizona, to San Jose, California, an America West airline. And those of you out in this part of the country know that America West hubs at Phoenix. And we were en route to San Jose, and so we flew to Phoenix, and then from Phoenix to San Jose. And in so doing, we crossed over the Nevada desert. It's the first time, the only time that I've ever done that. And I think it's the only time that I've really experienced the impact of desert, even though I was flying above it. Now, Jane has been a missionary out in the Sub-Sahara, and she's experienced it on ground level. But to look down and to see just the absolute barrenness of it, and to see the nothingness, just mile after mile after mile, just of hot, blazing sand, and seeing one road winding through that sand, and thinking to myself how awful it would be to have car trouble out in the middle of that desert. And I thought of this passage of Scripture. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And just as a person with a broken down car would be out in the middle of the Nevada desert on a hot summer day, David says, Lord, that's the way I feel about you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. The next passage of Scripture is Isaiah 26, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 26, verses 8 and 9. Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. My soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you. That's just the first part of verse 9, but again, that's sufficient for our purposes. Your name and renown are the desires of our heart. Your name is a synonym for God Himself. And the renown here refers to God's mighty acts. I think in the New American Standard it has a memorial or something like that. But it's reference to the mighty acts of God. And so Isaiah here is saying, Lord, you and your renown, your glory, are the desires of our heart. And then he says, my soul yearns for you in the night. Some of you are getting along, maybe you already are there at the time when you are apt to wake up in the middle of the night. And I would commend this passage of Scripture to you. You wake up in the middle of the night and you're lying there and you're thinking. And, you know, usually when that occurs, we're thinking about our problems. And I would just encourage you to think about the Lord, to have passages of Scripture in your mind, and to pray over this and just say, Lord, as I awaken in the night, I want to yearn for you. And then when the clock radio comes on or the alarm clock goes off in the morning, that I'm not just, oh my, it's another day, but rather that in the morning my spirit would long for you. I know personally, and I do not say this to pat myself on the back or anything, because this is an answer to prayer. But I know when I wake up in the morning, I can hardly wait till I'm dressed and, you know, do whatever I need to get done here for a few minutes in order that I might have time with God, that I might just sit and enjoy Him and open His Word and be taught by Him and pray to Him. By contrast, I was in a group several months ago. And a man who is an executive in a certain denomination, and obviously it's not in our best interest to talk about which denomination, and it really doesn't matter. But he was talking about his morning routine, and he said, well, when I get up in the morning, he said, first thing I do is I put on my bathrobe and I go into the kitchen and I start the coffee maker, and then I go out and get the newspaper. And I listen, you know, and here's this man who's an executive in his denomination. And the first two things for him are the cup of coffee and the newspaper. Now, you know, if you want the cup of coffee, that's fine. It helps you keep awake and so forth. But that a man who's serving God in a full-time capacity would long for that newspaper more than he longs for God. And yet I think that he is probably typical of 98% of Christians. He's not had the privilege of knowing the difference. He's never been instructed in the privileges that he can have of knowing God. And then finally, Jeremiah 9:23-24. This is not Jeremiah's personal testimony, but it's just another passage of scripture about the beauty of the Lord. Jeremiah 9:23-24. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. Do you see here how God says, I want you to understand and know me and to know my attributes, to know my kindness and justice and righteousness, and to know that these are the things in which I delight. In other words, the man who boasts should boast that he has come to understand who God is and what God is like. And so we see from these instances here that I've given you in the Old Testament a deep, earnest desire for an intimate acquaintance with God. And we see that this is characteristic of the people of God in olden days. Now, very quickly, how do we develop this desire? First of all, we should seek it earnestly by prayer. I commend to you Psalm 27, verse 1. That is one of the verses that I pray over regularly every week. Psalm 27, verse 1. Lord, this is what I desire, that I may dwell in your house, that I may dwell in your presence and gaze upon your beauty and fellowship with you in your temple. Then secondly, notice David says, this is what I seek. We should give ourselves to this. It's not enough to just pray, but we need resolute action. Now, Jeannie Fleming went over with you on Friday mornings, the quiet time and so forth, but that you make this a part of your time, that you would seek the Lord in that time. We seek God primarily in His Word. In nature, we see God's power and wisdom, but only in His Word do we see His moral attributes, such as His holiness and His justice, His righteousness, His goodness, His truth, His grace, His mercy, His love. Nature does not reveal those moral attributes of God. Only His Word reveals those to us. And then, continuing on in that, the New American Standard has a little more literal rendering of Psalm 27, verse 4. It says, one thing I have asked of the Lord, that I shall seek. We see here the past tense and the present tense. And the NIV says, one thing I ask of the Lord, this will I seek after. But the NAS says, I have asked of the Lord, I shall seek. And so we see that this is a continuing habit of David, that he continues to seek the Lord. And when we remember that the Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians near the end of his life, and yet he was saying, for my determined purpose is that I may know him better. He was not satisfied with the knowledge of God that he had even up to that point. and then to realize that this intimate, personal knowledge of God is of sufficient worth to draw out your soul's deepest longings. This intimate, personal knowledge of God is of sufficient worth to draw out your soul's deepest longings. And then finally, to realize that this is what God has created us for. You remember the famous words of Augustine, "You have made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." May God help us. May God make us restless. And then may God help us to find rest in Him as we grow more intimately acquainted with Him. As we, as it was said of Enoch, walked with God. A couple of years ago, I read these words written by a man who was observing his 70th birthday. And he said that despite a few cherished memories, it seems as if when I was 25 years old, that I went to the corner store for a loaf of bread. And when I returned home, I was 70 years old. These words were written by a man who was successful in business and was well regarded not only in the business community, but in his geographical community and even in his church. And yet on his 70th birthday, he looks back and he sums up his life as no more than a trip to the corner store for a loaf of bread. What will you say when you reach your 70th birthday? Will life have been just a trip to the corner store for a loaf of bread? Or will it be said of you, he or she walked with God? Let's pray. Father, as we approach the end of this conference and as we look forward to the last hour alone with you in just a few minutes, we first of all want to thank you that you have been pleased to reveal yourself to us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that you spoke in various and sundry ways in times of old to the prophets, but the time came when you revealed yourself through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you showed us your heart of love and compassion and mercy and grace. And you showed us in a way that mankind had never seen before your holiness. And we thank you that you've revealed yourself to us. We thank you, Father, that your Holy Spirit caused men of old to write down words which were your very words, so that this book which we have in our possession today is indeed the very word of God. And as we open it, we find here you speaking to us through your Spirit. We thank you that he does this. We pray that your Spirit might reveal the triune Godhead to us, that we might come to know you in a more personal and intimate way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.